We look now to Brother Jamie to give us those very necessary words of exhortation.
Morning, my dear brothers and sisters. When we come to think about the Lord's death, it should move us with emotion. I'm sure that when the announcements were made and when our brother in his prayer mentioned Brother Nathan and Sister Claire and little Joel, that our hearts go out to them. When our brother Kevin announced about the falling asleep of Brother Nick Barnes, I'm sure our emotions were moved as we think about those that are left behind. So too, when we come to think and to contemplate the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sang those words, they should fill us with emotion. His body given, as he said. In fearful drops of agony, his lifeblood shed for us. And thus on that dark betrayal night, they should make us feel something. And if we're not feeling something, then what are we thinking? How is the truth affecting us? Because it's meant to, isn't it? And surely the Lord Jesus Christ, when he heard that John had been taken and imprisoned, felt something. We read it in Matthew and the fourth chapter, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. He needed to get away. And sometimes that's our reaction, isn't it? When we hear something that shocks us, that worries us, that makes us feel, then we are moved and we have to go somewhere or do something. And so Jesus departed into Galilee. He threw himself into preaching because he knew that John was the forerunner. And that's what we've been reading, isn't it, in that 11th chapter of Matthew's gospel record. Before we come to the 11th chapter, just remind us what happened subsequent to the 4th chapter. Jesus threw himself into the preaching. We have the Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter, between chapters 5 and 7. And there we have, a description of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching what he was like and what he wanted us to become like. And so we have this wonderful sermon that brings to our attention his character. He was the one who performed all of those statements. He was the personification of meekness. He thirsted after righteousness. He was the merciful one. He was a reflection of the glory of God. And then having taught the people, he then goes on to perform miracles amongst them, and so that they can see the power of God that he is witnessing. And then he teaches the disciples in the 10th chapter. At the beginning of the 10th chapter of Matthew, he says, when Jesus had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits and so on. And so he exhorts the disciples to be strong and to be courageous and to go forth and use his power to teach and to preach and to bring God's name before all people. And then chapter 11, when he'd finished commanding his 12, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And so the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ goes on. The work goes on, despite the fact that he had heard of the imprisonment of John. And now John from prison sends his disciples to Jesus to find out and to be sure that this is the one. Or is it for the benefit of John's disciples that John sends them? Because their faith was waning, perhaps. And so we find that throughout life, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have it easy. And so he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And so he suffered emotionally, as well as physically. And we find that in our first readings. We're going to come back to Matthew at the end. But in our first reading, we find the anointed King David not having an easy life at all, but having to flee from Saul to run away. It's our first reading is 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as if David didn't have enough problems on his plate, now somebody comes to tell him that there's another place that needs David's help. It's a place called Keilah. Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floor. And you can almost imagine David saying, well, what's that got to do with me? I've got enough problems on my plate. Let themselves sort themselves out. They're a fenced city. They should be able to withstand the Philistines. But no, David, like the Lord Jesus Christ, has his concerns in the right place. He's not just thinking about himself. He's thinking about others. And perhaps that's the key to our emotions. You know, if we really feel when we hear about somebody's loss or somebody's hurt or somebody's problems, then we are entering into their footsteps, into their shoes. We are feeling what they feel. We are trying to empathise with their feeling. And if we can't do that, perhaps it's because we're too wrapped up in our own lives, in our own feelings. Surely David empathised with the people of Keilah. They've got problems. The Philistines are attacking them. They're losing their livelihood, their corn that they're growing. And his feeling is, what can I do to help? And that's how, brothers and sisters, we hold each other's hands as we walk towards the kingdom. How through much tribulation we help each other in any way we can. And David here, quite rightly, inquires of the Lord, what can I do? How can I help? Shall I go and smite the Philistines or not? And God's answer comes back immediately. Yes, David, go and do it. We remember later on in the life of David, where David sits in his own palace and thinks about the temple of God, or rather the fact that the ark of God dwells amongst curtains. And David wants to build a house for God. And so he inquires of Nathan, and Nathan says straight away, yes, go and do all that's in your heart, David. There's a link there, isn't there, to our readings in Isaiah. In that first few verses of Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? I wonder if Isaiah is referring back to that incident in David's life. And we know that it wasn't for David to build a physical temple. It was to be left to Solomon, because David was a man of blood. But here David inquires in this 23rd chapter, shall I go and smite the Philistines? And God says, go and smite them. David's men, they're frightened. Wouldn't you be frightened? Wouldn't you have feelings for your own loss? Isn't it natural that sometimes when we have to do something for someone else, we wonder what effect it's going to have on us? And isn't that natural? We're afraid. It's bad enough here in Judah, they're saying, let alone going to Keilah and against the armies of the Philistines. And so David inquires again of the Lord in verse 4. Arise, go to Keilah. I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. I will make your hand strong, is what God is saying to David. And David, I'm sure, was reminded of the words that are recorded in the law of Moses, how God said that one man would chase 1,000. So David and his men go. And here we see the leadership of David. The men follow him. Although they feared, they followed him, they trusted him. And what a wonderful example then here David is of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded the disciples, and they went, and they did as he said, and they entered into the cities, and they taught the people, and they showed the miracles through the power that he had. That was Jesus' army. Here is David's army. So David wins the battle. He delivers the people of Keilah, and you can imagine how thankful, how grateful they are that they've been saved. And yet a few verses later, we find that they're all for turning David in. And David again inquires of the Lord. Verse 11, will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand, into the hand of Saul? Because Saul has heard where David is, and he's going to send his army against against David. And God tells him they will. So flee from Keilah, and David does. David, I believe, writes a psalm about this. Psalm 31. We're going to come back to 1 Samuel in a moment, but just turn over to Psalm 31. Because Keilah means a large place or an open place. And I'm sure this psalm is referring to this particular incident, where David talks about God and about the strength that is in God's hand and how God has strengthened him for this work. In thee, Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock and house of defence to save me. They, verse 4, have privily, they've laid a net for me. They have laid privily for me. Thou my strength. And then in verse 8, thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room, or in Keilah. You have put me safely in Keilah. You have delivered me into this situation. You delivered me from the hand of the Philistines, and now you continue to deliver me. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, verse 9. I am in trouble. My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief, and my ears with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach to all mine enemies, but especially amongst my neighbours, and a fear of mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. And immediately we can apply those words, can't we, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How those that he came to save turned on him and delivered him up to the Romans to crucify him. But here in the first instance, David is thinking about how those people he came to save, those people in Keilah, his neighbours, his acquaintances, were able to deliver him up to Saul, and how he had to flee again from Saul. And it drags him down. It drags him down to the point of feeling in so much trouble and so much grief. My ears with sighing, my strength fails. All this running away, all this... these difficulties, not knowing who to trust, not knowing who to turn to, and the lying lips and so on that are mentioned here. So how did David get strength in this situation? Yes, surely in prayer he would turn to his God, and God would strengthen him, and he'd get his reply. But there's another strength that's afforded to David in this 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel, and it comes from the hand of Jonathan. David, we read in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 23, saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And here we feel the fear of David. David was in the wilderness, in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, and he went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. In other words, he gave him a word of exhortation. He upbuilt him. He uplifted him. He strengthened him in the Lord. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we hear of those in trouble, but then when we hear of those who have got problems that we can't physically do anything about, here is something that we can do to strengthen one another's hand in the Lord. To be there for them, to give them the word in season, to give them a word of exhortation, to build them up, to fortify them, to make them into a strong city. So what does Jonathan do? He says, verse 17, don't fear, don't worry, David, don't be frightened. Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knows. Well, that was a really strong comfort, I'm sure, to David. To be reassured that Jonathan believed in him. believed that God would fulfil the promises that he'd made to David. That Jonathan didn't feel any jealousy, any feeling of he's taking my position, he's usurping my authority, I should be the next king. We find then a man who is humble and of contrite spirit and trembles at the word of God. And they made a covenant there. They strengthened one another in the Lord. They renewed their strength. They renewed their friendship and their covenant. And so David goes his way. Something similar is happening in our middle readings. In our middle readings, we find Israel rejecting God, turning away from God. And try and imagine for a moment the prophet Isaiah and how he has to deal with this. A people that have turned their back on their God. A king who's been raised up and faithful, who opens the doors of the temple and restores the true worship. And yet Isaiah knows that the heart of this people is far from God. And when God sends trouble against Judah, and the cities of Judah are taken one by one by the Assyrian power, and then the Assyrian power is camped against the city of Jerusalem. How does Isaiah strengthen the hand of Hezekiah? God says of Israel in yesterday's reading in Isaiah 65, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I've said to them, behold, behold me, to a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people. And you might have thought from a human perspective that at this point God would say, that's enough. I'll have this people no more. They've turned their back on me for the last time. This people would say, I am holier than thou. And yet God doesn't give up on these people. And the words of God to Isaiah are a word of comfort. Verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. Mine elect shall inherit, my servants shall dwell there. And so the repetition of the promises that God has made to this people, that God's kingdom will stand, that one will be raised up of the seed, eventually to come through Hezekiah, to bring to pass the fulfillment of God's promises. But, verse 11, ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you with a sword. And so God brought the Assyrian, in the first instance, upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And I wonder when we read verse 13, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, and he shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but he shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. The emphasis there is upon my servants. Who are the servants of God? Who are the faithful servants? Who are the ones that keep his name? That would eat and drink, as we do today, before the Lord. Those that are faithful. Those that are of a contrite spirit. Those that tremble at his word, as we read today in that 66th chapter and verse 2. And so the words of Isaiah to Hezekiah were initially to strengthen him, that God would save Jerusalem. And we know that God did that. But also the words of Isaiah were a comfort to him for the longer term as well. In the longer term, with the eye of faith, Isaiah surely saw ahead to the fulfillment of the type, to the king who would come, who would deliver Jerusalem from the enemy. And so a son would be brought forth. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, verse 10, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And so there is a happiness and there is a mourning. We have that, don't we, in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall see God. And what's the form of strengthening that here Isaiah is able to give, first of all to Hezekiah and then to those faithful servants of Judah and then also to us? And it's there in verse 11. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So we think of a young baby suckling at the mother's breast, being strengthened by the mother's milk, growing and growing and getting stronger day by day as the child is weaned. And Isaiah is saying that by drinking of the word of God, of the strengthening power of the word of God, we will grow. And of course that's taken up, isn't it, by the Apostle Paul. The way in which the milk of the word can strengthen us to grow into infancy. And then from infancy, the meat of the word will take us on to become mature. And all of these things are important to us as a form of strengthening. So we can draw strength from our prayers to our Heavenly Father. We can draw strength from the milk of the word that can help satisfy us and look forward to the glory to come. And also, we can be comforted. That's what the child was at the end of that, in that 13th verse. The mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. The comfort of the truth. The solidness of the truth. The unchangeableness of Almighty God. That what he has said he will almost surely fulfill. And here we have the hand of God again in verse 14. And when ye see this, your heart will rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. And perhaps that's referring in the first instance to the overthrowing of the Assyrian round the walls of Jerusalem. In the latter day fulfillment, surely it's referring to the enemies that surround Jerusalem in the latter day that will be destroyed by the hand of the Lord. But it's that knowledge that the hand of the Lord is at work is a form of strength for us too, isn't it? And so in recent weeks we've seen the hand of the Lord working in Europe and in this country, bringing to pass something that a lot of people would never have believed could happen. The angels of God surely are still working to bring about his purpose. And that can be reassuring to us as we see the day of the Lord approaching. And so at the end of Isaiah, he gives us that picture of the new heavens and of the new earth in verse 22. Which I will make that shall remain before me, saith the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain, and all flesh shall see it together. The glory and the judgments of God that will come upon the earth. And so coming back to Matthew, in conclusion, we see there the work of our Lord that we remember here in the emblems before us. Here are the teacher. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do to strengthen us? Well, he tells us again of judgment to come and of the way in which those that he came to save would turn on him. He began to upbraid the cities in verse 20, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. What was the sin then of these people? It was the sin of apathy. the sin of apathy. They were unmoved by the works and words of Jesus. And we're back to where we began, aren't we? To how do you feel, brothers and sisters, when we come before the Lord's table and when we partake of the emblems? Do we really feel the guilt of our sin? The need of our Lord to remove it through the giving of his only begotten Son, who died in such a horrendous way so that we might have life? Do we feel the pain and the sorrow of Almighty God, who watched his only Son lay down his life willingly? Does it move us? Are we moved by the pain of our brothers and sisters in their trials and tribulations? Because if not, we too fall under the condemnation of Chorazin and Bethsaida. We fall into the danger of apathy. Jesus says, I say to you in verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And God will judge the world when he returns. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for those things that we have done. But thanks be to God that he has given us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and he delivered into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ all judgment. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. To this man will I look, to him that is humble and contrite and trembles at my word, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.